Let's welcome this morning, really I say it every time, the hardest working person I know in ministry, our dear friend, Brother Christopher Allam, this morning, please.
Thank you, Pastor Stan. Thank you for your kind words. Don't believe everything he says. He's just being kind. I'm overrated. Amen. Let's just stand up together. Praise God. Father God, we honor you. We glorify you this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us, taking upon your own self all of our sins, our shortcomings, our diseases. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're risen and alive, and you live in our lives, in our hearts, and in our midst. I ask you this morning, Father, that you would let your word go forth and penetrate our hearts, touch us. Lord, cause us to bear much fruit for your glory, so that your name may be known and glorified. I ask you also this morning that you would heal the sick, do miracles in this house, Father. Touch every life. May Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to share with you from Acts chapter 1. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I want to share with you about the last words of Jesus. That means these are the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when he was on earth. The last words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples while he was on this earth. And let us go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4. We can read on from there. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You know, it's interesting because it's apparent from the scripture that it is a commandment for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not a luxury, but he commanded them to go to Jerusalem to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. Okay, anyway, let's go back to verse 4. Jesus told them to, you know, don't go anywhere, but stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, because John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost in a few days. And the amazing thing is the response. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus was talking to them about waiting in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost came down. And their response was, okay, is that when you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, a very interesting response from the disciples. And we wonder, what were they thinking? I mean, when they said this. And so, to understand that, we have to remember the historical perspective of the times that Jesus lived in. And also to realize that men tend to interpret the scripture, they tend to see and interpret the scripture through the prism of their circumstances and their experience. And sometimes it's the whole political situation, like it is in America right now. Everything is so inflamed, and people tend to look at everything through the prism, I mean, you know, of politics. And even when they read the Bible, it's they interpret scriptures through the prism of politics. And that's what they were doing, because at that time, You have to remember that Israel was a very proud nation. They knew that they were chosen by God. They knew that the rest of the world were heathen and they were God's chosen people. They knew that. I mean, they were very, you know, they said the law and the prophets were given to us and we are God's people. And they always had their own kingdom. But now for about 400 years, they had not had their own kingdom, but they had lived under occupation. First was the Babylonian occupation. They were, you know, the land of Israel, the Holy Land, Palestine, that was occupied by the Babylonians. And then you had the Greeks who came in. When the Babylonians left, the Greeks came and occupied that land. And the Greeks, in fact, Greek culture and Greek philosophy and Greek literature, you know, everything. The Greeks have such a powerful culture that wherever they went, they really left their footprint behind. And so they introduced Hellenistic thinking, into Israel. And to the extent that long after they were gone, Greek was the official language of the day, was the language of the educated classes. And the books of the New Testament were actually written in Greek, although the language that Jesus and the disciples spoke was Aramaic. But the New Testament was not written in Aramaic. It was written in the Greek because that was classical Greek was the language of the day. And that was the influence that the Greeks left behind. Now, after the Greeks, there was a time of about 60 to 70 years when the Israelites did have a little kingdom of their own. And that was a result of the Maccabean uprising. There was a man called Judas Maccabeus, and he led an uprising. He was fed up of being a slave, being occupied. So he led an uprising, and that uprising had limited success in that they established a little kingdom. And if you look at the map, it was, you know, they called it a kingdom, but it was maybe 10 miles by 10 miles or something like that. It was not the whole of Israel that was free. It was Jerusalem and a tiny piece of land around Jerusalem, and it was known as the Hasmonean kingdom because the Hasmonean dynasty, who were Jews, they were the rulers of that. And that lasted about 60 to 70 years, and then that disappeared. Then came the Romans, who were the most brutal of all. And the Romans, occupied that country. And so the Israelites were fed up, 400 years of occupation. First by the Babylonians, then the Greeks, and then now the Romans, and they couldn't apply their law. Everything has to go to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and all that. And Pontius Pilate hated being there because the people hated him, and nobody wanted to be the governor of Judea because the people were difficult to rule. It was far away from Rome, and he wanted to be promoted. So he was a people pleaser, and he wanted to please Caesar. He wanted to please the people. You know, he was a compromiser. So into this situation came Jesus. Now, by that time, the Jews had learned to interpret scripture through the prism of their experience. So every messianic scripture, every promise in the Bible about the Messiah, to them it meant that the Messiah was going to be a conquering hero or a general who would lead them in an uprising and throw away the Romans, something like Judas Maccabeus. The Messiah would be a military figure. He would rise up and, he would lead the Jews against the Romans and throw the Romans out. That's what they believed about the Messiah. And into this picture comes Jesus. And he begins to preach and he begins to do miracles. And especially when he fed the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle really impressed them. And after that, the scripture says they tried to make him king by force, because they said, anyone who can feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 little biscuits and 2 little sardines, he has to be the Messiah. And so they wanted to make him the king. He's going to lead us because he's a miracle worker. But the interesting thing, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, those 3.5 years, you would think at least sometime he would address the hot button issue that was on everyone's minds, you know, the political situation. Jesus never made one single political statement. Not even once. He didn't allude to the Romans only even once. In fact, he even encouraged people to pay their taxes to this very oppressive ruler. You know, he didn't complain about taxes like we complain. He just said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, yeah, give to Caesar what is his, but you give to God what is God's. He didn't say what the people wanted him to say, what they wanted to hear. He never made any political statements. I can only imagine what the people must have been thinking, that what is wrong with this man? He is our Messiah. He's going to lead us, but he's not saying anything. He's talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, we are being oppressed, and he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. If someone takes your coat, give him your shirt also. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. He said the opposite of what they were thinking. And then the next thing you know, he does all these miracles. And then he goes to the cross and he dies. And when he dies, their dreams, their hopes die with him. But after 3 days, he rises again. I mean, that's the ultimate comeback. When he rises again, suddenly their hopes come back to life and they're thinking, you know, he is the one. I mean, look, he is risen from the dead. That's a statement in itself. And so then he begins to say to them, okay, now boys, listen. Don't go anywhere, but go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Because John baptized with water and you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they said, is that the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that when you're going to do what we have been hoping you will do? And he said, his answer was like pouring cold water on all their hopes. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has appointed. Now, what were the times and the seasons? If you look at the times and the seasons, you know, sometimes we complain, we say things, but we don't know the times and the seasons. But Jesus knew the times and the seasons. The disciples didn't understand. The Jews, they just wanted their kingdom back. But if you look back at history, we understand what happened because history is in the past. If you read history, you will see, you know, one of the main people in this drama was Pontius Pilate, who just wanted to please Caesar and please the people because he wanted to make his career, you know, in the midst of all this, he was interested in his career. So what did he do? He didn't want to really crucify Jesus, but he wanted to please the people. So he said, okay, fine, you know, I'm washing my hand of the, you know, death of this innocent man. You do to him what he wanted to do. Okay, crucify him. That's what the people want. So they crucified him. But Pontius Pilate, all that for him was nothing because Flavius Josephus, the historian, tells us that 10 years after the death of Christ, Pontius Pilate fell out of favor with Caesar and he committed suicide. What happened to the kingdom of Israel? Well, 70 years AD, 70 years after Christ, Israel had another uprising. And the Roman legions under Titus came, destroyed Jerusalem. They reduced Jerusalem to rubble. And Jesus had prophesied this. He looked at those buildings. He looked at the famous temple that Solomon had built for God. And he said, you see this building? He said, not one stone shall be left upon another. And that came to pass. 70 years after Christ, Titus came with his legions and the Jews were scattered. And Jerusalem was reduced to rubble. And the Jews didn't have their kingdom for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years they were scattered and they suffered through the Holocaust, through pogroms, through inquisitions, and they were persecuted wherever they went. It took 2,000 years before Israel became a nation again. That was the timeline of history. That was the times and seasons. Jesus saw it. They didn't see it. They just wanted their country back. They wanted their country back. They wanted their independence. They wanted the Romans out. But Jesus saw the bigger picture. But the greatest thing about this bigger picture, that from all this, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down, was born the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest, most powerful nation on earth today. We don't have a capital city. I'm sorry, it is Tulsa actually. But we don't have a capital city. We don't have any territory. We don't have an army. We don't have a national flag. But there's more people who believe in Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as their King, as their Lord, than any other king or president on this earth. Jesus has more followers than any royalty, any king or president on this earth. Not only that, He's not just a king, but He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. Now Europe, I lived in Sweden for 23 years and, around 20 years, and in Europe you have the royal families, and every royal family in Europe has a symbol of royalty, of monarchy. It is known as a royal orb. It is actually a ball with a cross on it, and that actually signifies that Jesus Christ is not just the king of a nation, but He's the king of all the earth. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he says that there is coming a time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us therefore serve God with fear and with godly fear and with reverence. Hallelujah. So you see the timeline of history, and the important thing is for us to think of that in terms of where we are today as Americans. What we think of. Today is 9/11. And we think of that. And we think of everything. We interpret everything through the prism of our history and what we are going through as nations. And you have people are saying, we want our nation back. You know, that's a slogan for some people. But the thing is that the important thing is to understand that God is building His kingdom. Because there will come a day when all the nations of the earth will disappear. But Jesus, His kingdom, the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. God is building His kingdom. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. Are you with me? Do you understand the perspective of history? It says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But I tell you what, you shall receive power. That was His answer. Now, let us go to that. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost shall come. That's what He said. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but when the Holy Ghost shall come. Now, we know that the Holy Ghost has already come. We are looking back 2,000 years, but for them the Holy Ghost had still not come. He was looking into the future. He says, when the Holy Ghost shall come. Now, the coming of the Holy Ghost, you have to remember, is the arrival to this earth of the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is not just an impersonal force or power, but the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God has revealed, there is only one God, but He has expressed and revealed Himself in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, this is important for us to understand that the Father is in heaven. Jesus is actually physically, you know, Jesus has a physical body. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Ghost is here. And everything that the Father and the Son do on this earth, everything they speak on this earth, everything they do so through the Holy Ghost. So when we say Jesus is here, we are actually saying that Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So it's imperative for us. You know, our relationship with the Holy Spirit will be the determining factor on whether we are going to win or lose, succeed or fail. So Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost shall come, that means there is a time when the Holy Ghost will come, as we know, and He has already come. He says, what's going to happen to you? You shall receive power. You, He's talking about you and for me. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that means each one of us should open our hearts and say, Jesus said that the Holy Ghost shall come upon me, and I want the Holy Ghost to come upon me. I want Him to come and fill me. That should be everybody's heart cry, because that is what Jesus said. When the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon me, so I want to be an empty vessel to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to come and to live in me and to fill me to the brim. And He says, when that happens, you shall receive power. And that word power is the Greek word dynamis, which is the root word for dynamite and for dynamo. That means, it actually means brute force. You shall receive power. You shall receive brute force. The power of God. You shall receive power. And that is the same word that is used in Mark 5. You remember when Jesus was walking down, He was going to the house of Jairus to raise up His dead daughter. And you remember when the woman with the issue of blood came and touched His garment, and He stopped and He said, somebody touched me. And they said, Lord, everyone is touching me. He said, no, but I felt virtue. I felt power flow from me. And that word, virtue, is that same word, dynamis. And at another place it says, wherever He went, people would lay down, by the side so they could at least touch His garment as He passed by, because virtue flowed from Him. Power was flowing from Him. So what Jesus was saying is that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you remember that power that flowed from My garment and healed that woman. You are going to receive that very same power. That very same power that flowed from the garment of Jesus when He was walking down the road that day. Jesus said that you shall receive that very same power. So if you say, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, it is more than just the ability to speak in other tongues. You shall receive power. And not just power, but the same power that flowed from the garment of Jesus. When that woman touched Him, you shall receive power. For what? It says, and you shall be My witnesses. A witness is somebody who can give evidence. You know, I was once called in as a witness. There was an act of violence. There was a man, he attacked some people. He had a knife and I happened to be there. He even attacked me. So at his court case, I was called to be a witness. Now, I was a witness because I had actually been there. If I had just read about it in the newspaper or heard about the incident from somebody else, that would not make me a witness. What made me a witness was the fact was that I was actually there. And Jesus says, you shall receive power so that you can be My witnesses. That means we can give evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ is not dead, but He is alive. Because if you look at the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, they did not have the New Testament. They did not. The New Testament was written long after the events of the book of Acts. They didn't have a New Testament, so what did they preach out of? If you look at the book of Acts, it says again and again that with great power they gave testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They had one message, and that message was that we were there when Jesus was crucified and he died. We saw them put him in the grave, and we are witnesses of his resurrection and that he is alive today. And we can give evidence of the fact that he is alive today. So, what evidence do you give? Well, the evidence is that a dead Jesus cannot do any miracles. Only a living Jesus can do miracles. A dead Jesus cannot do anything. You know, I grew up as a Muslim, and every man, every person in my family, even my brother, my parents, my grandparents, my uncles, my aunts, everybody has made the obligatory pilgrimage to Mecca. And they go and pray there. So it's a week-long event, and they do the pilgrimage. And after the pilgrimage, they always go to Medina, which is a nearby city. And Medina is where Muhammad is buried. And they go and pray at the grave. And I've seen photos of that grave. And my father has said, you know, I was there. I went to the grave of the Prophet, and I prayed at that grave. And my brothers, I mean, they've all been there. They know, and there's a sign there which says that the Prophet Muhammad is buried at this grave. And I said, you know what? I know of another grave. I was in Jerusalem, and there's another grave there. And I went in there. In fact, I walked inside that tomb. Normally, you cannot go inside tombs. You see them from outside because they're sealed. There's a body inside. I went in there, and I said there was nobody there. And there was a sign there which says that he is not dead, but he is risen. Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is risen. So, but a dead Jesus cannot do miracles. Only a living Jesus can do miracles. So, we are his witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he is still doing the same things today as he did 2,000 years ago. A lot of things happen, you know, how he does them, I don't understand. But I remember the second time I went to Burma, there was a guy in our meeting, he just died. He just dropped dead in the meeting, and we had doctors and nurses in the meeting, and they came running and they checked him out. And you know, I watched too many television shows, so I thought they would do, you know, how they try to resuscitate and revive people who are dead. And so I thought they would do all that stuff. They just checked him out and they said, Pastor, he's dead. I said, well, do something. Well, they didn't do anything. They just went back to their seats and they looked at each other and said, he's dead, you know. So I didn't know what to do because at Rhema, they didn't have, did they? You went to Rhema, did they give you classes on how to raise the dead? They never, we never had classes on raising the dead. Second year, they even teach them how to do funerals. Right? I didn't go second year. You went 2 years, right? So you learned those. I didn't even learn how to do a funeral. Well, I didn't know what to do. So I said, well, if someone dies in a Pentecostal meeting, what do you do? And then I thought of Jesus. I said, what would Jesus do? Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. So it doesn't matter what I know how to do or what I don't know. The important thing is that Jesus is here and he's alive today. So I took a couple of, you know, there was a little girl. She was like my adopted daughter. She was 17 years old, Buddhist, new believer, thrown out by her parents. I said, Lyndon, come and stand next to me. So we stood there and we began to pray. And we began to pray. And we ran out of things to pray. Then we began to pray in tongues. Then we spoke in tongues. Then we sang and we worshipped and praised God. Then we prayed some more. Then we prayed in tongues some more. And then we began to sing again. And we began to worship God. I don't know how long we did that. But I did this until I felt the heat began to rise. You know. Now when the heat began, I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. But when the heat begins to rise, you know, something's going to happen. And we just kept on singing and praying. And, you know, I had my eyes closed. And suddenly, I heard a shout, Hallelujah! And I opened my eyes. I was struggling. It was a dead man. He had come to life and he was shouting, Hallelujah! Because Jesus is alive, all things are possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus says, you shall receive the same power that flowed from my garments when that woman with the issue of blood touched me. And you shall be my witnesses That power enables you to give evidence that people that Jesus is alive. You shall be my witnesses where? He says, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your hometown. That's where you live. Everybody knows you. You know everybody. In Judea. Judea is the larger territory where the Jews live. That is really, Jerusalem and Judea is your comfort zone. The people are just like you. They believe like you believe. They speak your language. That's home. But then it gets uncomfortable. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. Now, the people of Samaria, they're not like you. They don't believe like you believe. They have their own language. They have a different religion. In fact, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, they said, you know what? You worship on that mountain, we worship on this mountain. The Samaritans are people who have different gods. They worship, they have different religion, they have different values, they are different. They are the enemy. They didn't like each other, the Jews and the Samaritans. So you think of it, who are our enemies? Who do we think of as our enemies? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do with them? What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That's the message of the gospel. Those are the words of Jesus. So we shall take the gospel to your own people in your own comfort zones. Then you shall take the gospel to your enemies, to people who don't like you, people who you don't like, people who believe differently than you do. They worship other gods. They have other religions. And not only that, but you shall take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now that was a totally new concept for the Jews, because those disciples, they were all Jews. Because the Jews always had this concept. You know, when, you see, their mentality was such. God raised up Israel to be a light to the nations. But Israel was never a light to the nations. Never. In their history, they were always, it was we and them. We shall kill them. They are our enemies. That's how they thought. Entire history of Israel, it was, they never said, you know, God has called us to be a light to the nations. Let's go and be a light to the nations. They never said that. It was always about we and them. They are our enemies. And so, look at the history of Israel. It was full of wars and fighting and killing and bloodshed. And all they wanted, God has promised us this land. And, they, you know, the Jews don't have a plan for world domination. They always want that piece of land because God took Abraham and said, you see this land, all this I give to you. He said to Joshua, you see this land, he says, from that river to this sea, this to there, this is all yours, and every place you shall tread with your foot, I have given it to you. That's all they thought of, the Jewish mentality. Even today, they just want that little piece of land. But the church, the church is different. You shall take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not just one place, but to the ends of the earth. Now here's the interesting thing. We are Americans. Now you might not agree with me, but I believe that as Americans, the best thing would be if we as Americans, you know, America did not interfere with other nations. We just lived our own lives peacefully. And kept our nose out of everybody, sort their own problems out. You know, because they had those problems. America's only 250 years old. And they had those problems. They were fighting with each other before America became a nation. And, I mean, who are we to... Because we try to solve everyone's problems, you know. We dig our own head in there and everyone turns against us. So I believe, in a way, it's better we mind our own business. But as Christians, we can't do that. As Christians, we have to put our nose in everybody's business. Where the gospel is not preached, we shall preach it. We shall go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Hallelujah. Because Jesus wants his gospel to be spread everywhere. Where there's hungry people, we'll feed them. Where there's people who are lost, we'll save them. There we don't think as Americans, we think as Christians. Because the commandment we have received from Jesus is to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The end of the earth is our territory. That is what God has told us to do, and that's where the gospel should go. Let me finish by telling you a little story. You know, many years ago, when I was a kid, I think I was maybe 10 years old or so, my father was an army officer. He was transferred to, I grew up in Pakistan, he was transferred to East Pakistan, which is now known as Bangladesh. He was there for 3.5 years, so I spent 3.5 years of my childhood there. And I remember one day my dad took my brother and I, and he said, "We are going on a wild elephant hunt. And they don't shoot elephants, but they catch elephants and they domesticate them. They train them to work out in the jungles, you know, hauling logs where trucks cannot go. Wild elephants, they do all the hauling and the heavy work." So we went there and we drove and through the jungles, and there were no roads, and we were on jeeps, and finally we ended up inside Burma. And when I was in Burma, you know, I was a Muslim kid. I was just a little kid. Something in my heart said, one day you're going to come back here, and you're going to do something big here. And I forgot all about it. Years later, I think maybe 40 some years later, I was in Burma. And I was suddenly reminded of that. And God spoke to me and said, "You're going to come back here. I want you to do crusades. And I want you to plant churches here." Now, my first trip there, we had so many miracles, people saved, and there was intense persecution. Because after I left, all the pastors were arrested, they were put in prison, they were tortured. It was bad. And then, when I came back the second trip, the Lord said, "I want you to plant churches here." And I said, "There's strong persecution of Christians here. This is a bad place." And the Lord said, "I want you to plant churches here." I said, "Okay, Lord, I will obey you, but here's the deal. I will go if the Holy Ghost will go with me with full power." And I went some, and I said, full power, I don't mean that kind of Holy Ghost, you know, you touch people and they fall on the ground and you see that's Holy Ghost. Not that kind of Holy Ghost. But I'm talking about the Book of Acts Holy Ghost. So I remember I did my first crusade in the city of Mandalay. Thousands of people showed up. It was totally illegal. We got a permit to do a Christmas festival because the Buddhist, you know, government said December is a holy month for the Christians. So they gave us a little bit more leeway. So I remember we stood on the platform and we were wearing those ridiculous Santa Claus hats. Mine had some blinking lights on them. You flip the little switch and the lights blink, you know, Santa Claus hat. And we sang Christmas carols. I remember we sang Silent Night, Holy Night. And everyone knows how much I dislike that song, mainly because when Jesus was born, it was a holy night, but it was not a silent night. The Bible says there were thousands of angels who were singing and shouting, "Hallelujah, glory be to God." I don't think Jesus came in tiptoeing, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips, as they say. But anyway, so they sang Christmas carols. Then I opened my Bible and told them the Christmas story, why Jesus came. Then I gave the altar call and miracles began to happen. And well, the second night I saw there were men in camouflage fatigues, and I knew that was not the Burmese army because the Burmese army wears olive green. I found out these were men of the Shan State Army, which is a liberation army that is fighting the Burmese government. But they had a ceasefire arrangement with the Burmese army, so there was no hostilities, but they occupied a large part of the country and they were free to move. They had come with their general, the guerrilla leader. He came because he had become deaf in one ear because of exploding mortar bombs and artillery, and he was half deaf in the other ear, and somebody had told him that there were miracles happening. He drove 7.5 hours down from the mountains, and he came for one night and God healed him, and he received his hearing. God saved him and he stayed for the whole week. And at the end of the week, he said to me, Pastor, I fought the Burmese government for 28 years in the jungle because we have been deprived of our human rights. But I realize now that what we have really been deprived of is the gospel. Can you come to my territory and preach? So I went to his territory and preached, and I baptized him, and we planted churches there. Anyway, but there was another person who came in that, who was in that crusade, who I found out later. It was the second top movie star, female movie star of Burma. Very pretty lady. She came wearing a wig and sunglasses, and she got saved. She came out, identified herself later on, and she left the movie industry, and now she's married to an Assemblies of God pastor. She left totally. She believes in total separation from the world. So she left the film industry, and she's now married to a pastor. But anyway, she called her brother, who had a private hospital in the north, in a big city close to the Chinese border. And that doctor, who had a private hospital, he invited me. I went there with my team. We had a huge crusade. We saw so many miracles. One night, we had 100 deaf people ears open, you know. I mean, we were amazing. We had people getting out of wheelchairs. People were carried there on stretchers and blankets, getting up and walk, and blind people receiving the sight. And there were people coming by the thousands, and Buddhists were getting saved. Well, the secret police had been following me around. They were very alarmed because everything I was doing was illegal. They went to the chief of police and they said, "We can't stop this guy. And the crowds are growing bigger." So the chief of police said, "What is happening?" He said, "Well, there's miracles happening. We can't explain this, but there's blind and deaf people being healed." And he said, "Are you saying blind people were healed?" And the police officer said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, tonight I'll go and check this out." So this was the third night. He came in civilian clothes. And what nobody knew was that he had an incurable eye disease, and he had lost about 50% of his eyesight, and he was going blind. And he hadn't told anybody because he was quite high up in the police and he didn't want to lose his job. And so he came that night and God opened his eyes. And he told the police to leave us alone. And we could carry on through our crusade, and we planted several churches in that area. How I know this story is that he was a patient of this doctor. And this doctor told me, he says, "I want you to know why nobody's stopping you. It's because of this. This is what had happened." You know, I worked in that country for a number of years. And we ended up planting 178 churches from scratch in unreached areas of Burma. I refused to plant any churches in areas where there were Christians. We only went to non-Christian. There are two states in Burma, two states where there's lots of Christians, and we avoided them. We planted churches all over that nation. You see, when the Holy Ghost goes with us, all things are possible. I just told you a story from Burma, which is like the ends of the earth. But let us talk about Jerusalem and Judea. This is where you are. Some of you will never go to Burma. You will never go to India. But you are here. And Jesus says to you, "When the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, you shall receive power. And you shall give evidence that I am no longer dead, but I'm alive. And you shall be my witnesses. You shall give evidence in Chillicothe and in northern Missouri, so that people may know that Jesus Christ is not a religion. He's not a religious tradition. But he's somebody who is alive, who changes people's lives, who heals the sick, who sets people free, for whom nothing is impossible." Hallelujah. With God, nothing is impossible. And all things are possible if you believe. I'm going to Malawi now, back to the city of Zomba, where I was 28 years ago. Muslim city, planted a church there. That is 4,000 people there. And there was a man there He was blind since he was 9 years old. This is a true story. He received this sight. And he told me that since he was like, I think he was 27 years old now. 18 years he had been blind. He was born a Catholic. He used to go to Catholic priests, ask them, why have I become blind? I was not born blind. And they had no answer. They say, it's the will of God. That's what everybody told him. But he came to the crusade and God opened his eyes. And he began to go everywhere and share his testimony. He went up to the mountains. He crossed the border. He went into Mozambique preaching the gospel. I don't know where he is today. But everywhere he went, he testified. And he had just one story to tell. He didn't know much of the Bible. He was so excited. He said, I was blind, but I can see. I was blind, but I can see. Jesus has healed me and he will heal you. And he would lay hands on the sick and the sick would get healed. And God used him and he planted churches. I hope I can meet him this time. With God, nothing is impossible. God can use anybody. And he can use you. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed, I just want to ask Pastor Stan, would you come next to me? Stand next to me. I want to ask if there's anybody here. And you say, Pastor Christopher, I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. Is there anybody here? You need to get right with God. You need to make things right with God. If that is the condition of your soul, and you say, Brother Christopher, I need to get right with God. I need to make things right with God. You can just show me your hand. Indicate who you are. God bless you, sir. Anybody? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? You need to make things right with God. This is your opportunity. Would you gentlemen come down and join me right here? Please. Anybody else? Need to make things right with God. This is your opportunity. Pastor Stan, would you kindly pray with them? Would you all stand to your feet? Let's do something. How many of you need prayer for healing in your body? Okay. What's wrong with you? Beg your pardon? Okay. And you say. Okay. Please put your hand on the spot where your disease is. Can you do that? Wherever your disease, if you have got an ear that is deaf, stick your finger in the deaf ear or whatever is wrong with you, put your hand on that spot where your disease is. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you were whipped and bruised and beaten and crucified, you bore upon your own self all of our sins and our diseases, and with your stripes we were healed. And you said, Lord Jesus, that whatsoever we shall ask the Father in your name, it shall be done. So I ask you, dear Father, to send down the precious healing anointing of your Holy Spirit upon my brothers and sisters right now. Touch them and heal them by your power in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray first of all that for those that are deaf, Father, if anything is missing in their ears, I ask you to do creative miracles right now. Father, if anything is sick or damaged, I ask you to heal their ears and give them perfect hearing. I curse those deaf spirits and command them to leave in the name of Jesus. Father, everybody in this place who has any kind of injury in their body, in their arms, legs, in their limbs, Father, I ask you in their backs, I ask you to touch them and heal them by your power in the name of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Father, I pray for those who have trouble with their kidneys and their hearts, Father, people with sugar diabetes, people with high blood pressure, hypertension, Father, any kind of disease, every kind of sickness and infirmity, heal them. In the name of Jesus, Father, you have promised in your word that you shall bless our food and our water and turn every disease away from us, Father, in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for your blessing upon our lives and total full restoration and healing upon our lives, Father, in the name of Jesus. And even healing for the souls and things in our hearts, Father, that hurt, Father, that cause pain. I ask you for full restoration and healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for total, total, total cleansing and total washing in the precious blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus destroys every work of the evil one. I thank you that there's total redemption and total healing and total deliverance in the name of Jesus and by the power of His precious blood. Thank you, Father. Lift up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, I give you all my diseases. I give you all my infirmities, and with your stripes I declare that I've been healed. Thank you for touching me. Thank you for touching me. Father, I pray for each person in this place. I pray for their homes, for their families. Let your blessings be upon them, Father. Let your life and power abound to them in the name of Jesus. I ask you to increase the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon their lives. Father, I pray for this brother. Give him a spirit of boldness so that he shall not be quiet, but he shall be bold about you, Jesus. Bold for you. The spirit of boldness be upon you to speak of Jesus in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of His